Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open your word together as a church, we pray that not just Brad and Sarah, but all of us would be encouraged in being fellow workers with you, and that we might be encouraged to persist and to labor on, and yet also to be reminded and encouraged, and that we might experience more and more the rest for our souls that's found under the yoke of Christ, just as he's promised us. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this Sunday is a mostly joyful day in the life of our church, and also a little bit sad. It's the last Sunday that Brad Restul is going to be with us before he goes to Japan, and then Sarah's going to follow him in a couple of weeks. So after my message, and then before I pray, I'm going to ask Brad to come up and tell us just a little bit about what he and Sarah are doing, and also about how we can pray for him. But my desire for this message and for the fellowship afterwards this evening as well is that it be an encouragement to Brad and to Sarah, just as they've been an encouragement and a help to us here. My desire is that the Holy Spirit might encourage them through the words of Scripture. So we'll look at a number of Scripture, and the title of the message, as you might see on the tableau, is Fellow Workers with God. What is that? What is it to be a fellow worker with God? Well, first, I'd like to show you an example of some fellow workers with God, a husband and wife from Scripture, and that's a good place to begin usually, is to show an example, a concrete example. And then after that, two important instructions for fellow workers that I hope you, Brad and Sarah, will take with you to Miyakojima when you go. But first, the examples, and it's Aquila and Priscilla. And so I want to ask you to turn to where we first meet them in Scripture. We meet them in Corinth, and we meet them in Acts chapter 18, and I'm going to just read through actually the whole chapter of Acts chapter 18. So this is on the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, after he had broken through into Europe. So let me read especially the first three verses. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them. And they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. So Paul goes to Corinth. He meets a Jew named Aquila who's from Pontus, and that's in Turkey. It's in the northern part of Turkey, up by the Black Sea, so that's where he's from. But they were in Rome. They had recently come, just recently, from Italy. This man had with his wife Priscilla, because the emperor, Claudius, had recently expelled the Jews from Rome, where they had been living. And we know, actually, for this chapter, the time, it's 51 or 52 A.D., we know that for sure. I'll show you that when we get to it in this chapter. And Claudius, the emperor, made that edict. He expelled all the Jews in the year 49 A.D. So they were recent. They got expelled from Rome. They went east, if you can imagine that, across the Adriatic Sea from Rome and Italy to Greece, and they settled in Corinth. They were not missionaries. They were sent out not by a church, but they were sent out by this emperor, Emperor Claudius, and by his decree. So they were not missionaries, but they were Christians. And it's a little bit unclear whether they were already Christians and had heard the gospel in Rome, or whether they became converted through meeting Paul here in Corinth on the second missionary journey. But they were not missionaries themselves. They were Christians engaged in honorable work. And for them, that meant tent making or leather working. Teaching English would be another honorable work that they would have been happy to be involved in, I'm sure, if they had the skills and if there was a need for it. They were engaged in honorable work, but God gave them a desire for ministry and to help advance and also to establish the gospel in the world. And so they stayed with Paul, and he's going to find them to be like-minded with him in what they're doing. So verse 4, he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And you might remember, this might sound a little familiar from our series on Thessalonians, because that was where Paul had been. He had been preaching in Macedonia in the north, and then he went through and came down into Athens, preached the sermon in Athens. It's in chapter 17 of Acts, and then went to Corinth, and he's waiting now for Silas and Timothy. So they rejoin him, and when they do, then they are able to support him, and he doesn't have to work at this trade anymore, but devotes himself full-time to preaching the gospel to the Jews. Verse 6, but when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, and he was only proconsul of Achaia for about a year, and so that's a date to pin down, the Jews with one accord rose against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look about it yourself. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about these things. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out for sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. And Cenchrea is just next to Corinth. It's just a suburb of Corinth to the east, so it's just on the way. But you'll see it says Priscilla and Aquila were with Paul, so they traveled with him to the next place. And they came to Ephesus. So now, if you have a map in your mind, they go east again to Turkey, across the Aegean Sea to Turkey, to Ephesus. And he left them there. He made a very quick stop to Ephesus because he was going back to where he had started from in this missionary journey. Now, he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews in Ephesus. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. And so he was going to return to them again. That's the third missionary journey. He pretty much goes straight to Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successfully through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now he's on his third missionary journey, and he's basically headed back to Ephesus, where he's left Aquila and Priscilla. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So in Paul's absence, he leaves Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, and then this man Apollos comes. He's a Jewish man. He's from Alexandria, and that was the center of learning in that time, it had sort of replaced Athens. And there's this great library there. And so that was the place where he was from. He came with great learning and great zeal for the Lord, but not all the information. And so Priscilla and Aquila, when they heard of him, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then he was much better able to be a preacher of the gospel as he went. And so God keeps appointments with precision, just as a train conductor who has to go and is following a perfect schedule. God kept appointments with Priscilla and Aquila. He moved them from Rome to Corinth, where they met Paul, from Corinth to Ephesus with Paul, and then as Paul went on to his own place, he had them there to meet Apollos. And so it's the same, Brad and Sarah, for you. The Lord had a purpose in bringing you here. The Lord had a purpose in bringing you together, and the Lord has a purpose to keep in sending you out, both to that you might supply what's lacking and that you might receive back from others the thing that you lack. And I've certainly been encouraged by you both in the time that you've spent here. And so the Lord has appointments to meet even in the next place in which you go. In passing, I'll just say about this chapter before we move on. Apollos had a desire to minister in another place, and I just noticed that. He's an Alexandrian Jew by birth. He was born there. He went to Ephesus, but it says he had a great desire to preach in Achaia, in Corinth, where they had been from. And you might be losing sight of all these geographical locations. But it says in verse 27 about Apollos, he wanted to go across to Achaia. He had a desire to minister in a specific place. And so I think the Lord's put that on your heart as well, Brad and Sarah, to minister in another place. And it's something that the brethren who were there encouraged and honored and wrote and sent him along. And he was a great help to the believers that were there, demonstrating that Jesus was the Christ. Well, they, Aquila and Priscilla, stayed in Ephesus when Paul came back. And when he came back, he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16 and verse 19, where he says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." And Paul, when Paul used the name Prisca, which is, I guess, is the more formal name. And Luke, when he writes about her, calls her Priscilla, which is the more familiar name. But it indicates that I should say that by the time Paul made it to Corinth, I think I'm confusing myself. But anyway, there, Ephesus and Corinth and Rome, there's movement in those places. Back and forth, as letters are going back and forth from those places as well. And look finally in Rome. Romans, I should say. Romans 16 and verses 3 to 5. And this is the time, actually, when Paul was in Corinth, now on his third missionary journey, and he sends the letter to Rome. And by this time, Aquila and Priscilla are back in Rome after being expelled. This is about 8 years after they've been kicked out by Claudius, and now Claudius is dead. There's a new emperor, Nero, and so they've been allowed back into Rome. And so Paul's writing this letter from Corinth to Rome, and he says in verse 3, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house." He says about Priscilla and Aquila that they have risked their necks for Paul's sake. They did that perhaps when they were in Corinth with Paul, when they first met him, when we read some of the trouble that took place there. Perhaps when they ministered in Ephesus with Paul, and when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he said he had fought with wild beasts at Ephesus and it was in danger every hour. And so perhaps that's the time when Aquila and Priscilla suffered for the sake of the gospel. But as he writes to them now, and they're in Rome at this point, you can tell they're a Jewish couple that are loved by the Gentile churches. And they have a propensity for travel around that Mediterranean world, but also for hospitality in every place that they are. And so they're known and they're loved by all the churches of the Gentiles. But I want to call attention especially to what he calls them here. He says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." They're not missionaries, but Paul, they're friends with Paul. They're partners with him in his ministry and share the same desires that he does for the spread of the gospel. And so he calls them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. The word that's used here, it's one word for fellow workers in Greek, xun ergoi. And you can kind of sound out what that word might mean. Soon is like the word synthesis is a putting together, and so that soon means together. And then erga, the second part of the word you might know means work. And so this is workers together, fellow workers. They worked a normal job that they were involved in, but they were totally committed to Christ and to his church, even in the face of persecution. In fact, even in the face of grave danger. And so Paul honors them with a title that's accurate for them, which is that they're fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Well, one more reference to them is the last one. We've covered all the references to Aquila and Priscilla with this. And this is after another 8 years passed. So this is about 15 years after we meet them in Corinth. And now it's 2 Timothy 4:19. Where Paul, and these are some of the last recorded words of Paul. He's in Rome. He's facing death. He's writing this to Ephesus now, which is one of the three cities where Priscilla and Aquila have been bouncing back and forth, Ephesus, Rome, and Corinth. But he writes this as he writes to Ephesus, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." And so Priscilla and Aquila were faithful in ministry to the end of Paul's life. And I think we can say with certainty that they were faithful to the end of their lives as well. We don't know where they ended up. Perhaps they stayed here in Ephesus, perhaps not. I'd say most likely not. So they may have ended up in Ephesus or Corinth or Rome or elsewhere, but they were beloved by all in the church because they were fellow workers with God in the church until the end. So these are examples, historical examples from Scripture of what it means to be a fellow worker, like Aquila and Priscilla. Paul calls them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And so they give kind of an idea of what it looks like to be a soon ergos, a fellow worker with God. They're ordinary people, ordinary couple, had ordinary lives, had ordinary jobs, and yet they were fellow workers with God. So that's an example, and now the two instructions. And the first one comes from 1 Corinthians 3, and I'll read verses 4 through 11. And here we find the first instruction for fellow workers with God. First Corinthians 3, verse 4. "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. There's our word. Paul's saying that about himself and those who minister with him. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about the quality of the work that is laid on that foundation, which is Christ. And he says that the last day is going to reveal the quality of that work by fire. And so some of the work, even some of the work built on that foundation, is going to be burned up. And yet the person will still, who did that work, will still be saved, yet so as through fire. And yet some of it is going to remain for praise and honor and for glory. But before he gets to speaking about the quality of the work that's built on that foundation, he just says this, that the work must be laid on the foundation of Christ. If you're to be fellow workers with God, if you are to work with God as his fellow workers and have him be involved in the work that you do, then you must lay your work on the foundation of Christ. And so that's the first instruction for fellow workers. If you're to be fellow workers of God, you must build on the foundation of Christ and not on any other. As Paul writes in another place, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And so, Brad and Sarah, whatever planting, whatever watering, whatever building, whatever explaining the way of God more accurately, whatever risking your own necks, God is pleased to allow you to do in Miyokojima or in Japan. It will be work. It will be labor. That's the way it's described. But the key, the secret, is that it be work done together with God, that it be done in as fellow workers with God, that you be planting and watering, but God be the one who is causing the growth. Because if God is working with your work, then your work will succeed. How could it fail if God is working with your work? But in order for God to be working with your work, it must be built on the foundation of Christ. If God works with your work, then it must succeed. And I don't mean by that that there will be huge results, but it will be work that pleases God. The work of planting or watering will stand on the last day, and the quality of that work will be revealed by fire. So how can you know that your work is done with God, together with God, that he is working with you, that you're a fellow worker with God? And the answer is found in verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is the way to ensure that your work is done with God, is to lay it, all of that work, on the foundation of Christ. And so that means, as it says in these chapters, that you must become foolish according to the success by the wisdom and the power and the righteousness and the glory of this world, in order that you might be wise according to the success of a foolish message preached. And that foolish message preached is the message of Jesus Christ and of him crucified. And that's the only foundation that there is for the work that stands on the last day. God is well pleased to work with the bearers of that message, the message of Christ and him crucified. And he's well pleased to work with the builders who build on that foundation, though the message is a foolish message, and though it's a weak message of Christ and him crucified. Because, as it says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the first instruction for fellow workers is, if you're to be a fellow worker with God, you must build on the foundation of Christ. That is the secret. It's your key. It's your special power. It's your supernatural ability, though it appears to be nothing. And so it must be protected against anything that would contaminate or dilute that message, the message of Christ and Him crucified. The second instruction for being a fellow worker with God is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're to be fellow workers with God, if your work is to be in what He is doing and not in something else, something that He's not doing, it must be built on the foundation of Christ, on the message of Christ and Him crucified. But the second instruction is that you must ask, you must urge, you must beg others to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God, because this is the work that God is doing in the world today. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let me read verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And working together with Him, there's our word for working together, and working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In verse 20, it says, Paul says about himself and those who minister with him, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. And the reason he says, as though God were making an appeal through us, is that he is convicted, and he assumes, and he supposes, when he makes an appeal to others to be reconciled to God, that God himself is making that appeal to others through him. And that he is the mouthpiece, the ambassador for God to make that appeal to others to be reconciled to him. And so he says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He says, we beg you on Christ's behalf as his mouthpiece, because he's the one who's begging others to be reconciled to God through him. And this is the outward meaning of the cross and the message of the cross. This is why the cross of Christ is lifted high for all to see, is because all are beckoned by God to come. And all who do not come to Christ to be reconciled to God in that way are disobedient to that call, because all are beckoned to come. So this is what we do, because this is what God is doing. And we want to be fellow workers with God. Working together with Him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And so to be a worker with God is to beg, is to ask, is to request pleadingly on behalf of Christ, because this is what God does for us. He pleads with us. He calls us. He beckons. He persists. He doesn't give up until we come to salvation. And so if we're to be workers with Him, then we're to engage in this work and to beckon others to come to Christ. So I hope the Holy Spirit encourages you tonight and is pleased even to use these scriptures. First, just to show you an example of fellow workers, Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife who are very used to doing what you all are about to do, which is move to a new place. Not missionaries, but committed Christians, engaged in honorable work, but committed to, with their very lives, the spread and the establishment of the gospel, and who loved and were loved by the church in many places. They were fellow workers with God. And then two instructions for fellow workers with God. One if you're to be a fellow worker with God, you must build on no other foundation than Christ and Him crucified. And then second, if you're to be a fellow worker with God, you must ask, you must urge, you must beg all to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ, as if God Himself were making an appeal through you, because He is doing that. Well, I want to close my message tonight just by reading Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. And He was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers," the workers, that's half of our word that we've been looking at, workers together. "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." I've asked Brad to come and tell us what he and Sarah will be doing in the future. And I think most of you already know, but it'd be good to hear it from Brad. And then also how we can pray for him and for Sarah in the coming days. And then after he goes back, I'll lead us in prayer for Brad and Sarah.
Hello. I'm not used to being up here without a prepared message. Well, not totally prepared, but for those of you who don't know, I'm just going to say my wife Sarah and I are going to Japan. I'm leaving in a week from yesterday. I've had an interest in missionary work in Japan for about 10 years, but I am not sure if God is calling me to be a missionary in Japan. I'm not sure if that's what the Lord wants for us. But and so we're not going to Japan, strictly speaking, as missionaries, although in one way all Christians are missionaries where they are. And I had a good discussion with someone about that recently. It was a good reminder. But we do desire to be used by the Lord in Japan. And we do have some interest. You know, we want to minister in Japan, and we want to be able to minister the gospel. And I'm going there to be an English teacher, but we're also going there to see if the Lord is leading us towards something else in Japan, whether it be ministry. The job itself is temporary in nature. I can only do it for 5 years. After 5 years, I will have to leave the program that I'm going to be teaching English in. And what we're hoping to do is find another way for us to stay in Japan during that time, during that 5 years. And this was one way for us to get to Japan, to explore that opportunity and see if the Lord might lead us for full-time ministry, or just lead us to live in Japan and like Priscilla and Aquila, live somewhere making tents. And just in case anyone doesn't know, I'm just going to say just a little bit about Miyakojima. It's a small island. It's about 200 miles or somewhere between 150, 200 miles northeast of Taiwan. It's somewhere in between, about smack dab in the middle between Okinawa and Taiwan. It's a very small island. It's about 64 square miles big, probably about the size of Portland, the whole island. But only 55,000 people live there. There's a city center. We're going to live in a city center. I'm going to teach at 6 different elementary schools. Most of the island, if you were to look at it on a map, is farming. They have a couple crops that are famous there. But it's unlike anything we've ever experienced. It's nothing like what I know of Japan. I've been told that by my predecessor to basically forget everything I know about Japan. And I have no idea what life is going to be like there. I have no idea what to expect. I have no idea what we're going to experience. But I'm encouraged by the message tonight because probably neither did Priscilla and Aquila know what to experience and what was going to happen when they went to those different places. And so those are the things I know. I know that those things I just told you are true, and I don't know anything more than that, and even though I wish I did. But I just want to say about prayer requests, a couple verses I just wanted to read related to a prayer request. And one is in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then in John 15, John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So my prayer request for Trinity and Hillcrest is that this would be our lot, that we would abide in Christ, abide in his word, and we also pray for wisdom for the transition to life in Miyako-jima, life in Japan. It's not anything like what Sarah has experienced either. She's lived in Japan, but this is a very secluded island. And also for the Lord's word to spread in Miyako-jima. It's a small island of 55,000 people. People probably know each other very well. News probably travels fast on that island. And there are already churches there. So to some extent, the good news has already traveled in Miyako-jima. But just pray that it would more, and that the Lord's name would be known in Japan, and that Sarah and I could be part of that. And that also a big thing is for us to be able to be a part of the church in Japan. So we really need to find a good church there and be a part of it. That's it.
All right, well, let's pray together for Brad and for Sarah. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Brad and Sarah. We thank you for the work that you have already accomplished in them for your glory. And we ask as they go that you might prepare them for the work ahead of them. We ask for your protection upon them. We thank you for choosing this place for them, and even for them going through the process of the JET program. And so we're thankful that you've chosen the lot for them. We pray for the people that they will encounter, both believers and those who are not believers or not yet believers. And we pray that the church there on that island would be strengthened through Brad and Sarah, through their testimony and through their gifts. We pray that others there might hear the gospel for the first time and turn to you. We pray that you will help them to rest in you, to abide in Christ, and to bear fruit because of Christ and for his glory. And we pray that you'd smooth the way for them, smooth out the details as they prepare, and send them out in the joy of the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.